I want us to talk today about Ezra's plan for Bible study. Need to ask you something. You have your Bible? If you've got your Bible, hold it up. I want to see how many Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab that the Bible that's around you. Gorman, put your songbook down. I'm telling you, you didn't fool me at all, okay? It's just great. And now then, if you've got that Bible, open it to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. That's where we're going to be, because in this chapter, there's a great, great plan for Bible study. Sometimes people think, well, I don't really know how to study the Bible. And sometimes it's really difficult to understand the Bible. And so that's why we want to look at Nehemiah chapter. Now, while you're turning there, let's talk a little bit about the background of the events that are here in this chapter to try to put it in its proper perspective. Nehemiah lives after the 70 years they've been in Babylonian captivity. You are aware, are you not, that Moses led them to the edge of the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land. And there they were able to serve God until finally their ungodliness, God finally said, I've had it. You're going into captivity. And they've been in captivity for 70 years. And now they have returned. And that's close to the time whenever Ezra lives. The first group that came back, in fact, the one large group that came back, and you'll read about this in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, came back with Zerubbabel. And they came back and they rebuilt the temple. And then Ezra comes back and he helps restore the worship. And then finally, Nehemiah comes back as the third individual who's involved in that restoration of the land. And the time we're reading about is during the time of Nehemiah, who has rebuilt the walls. And so we got Nehemiah and Ezra and their contemporaries. They know each other. They work together in trying to help Israel get back to God. Now, there's a great lesson for us as we think about us wanting to get back to God, isn't it? You know, I think we all want to live better and do better than we have done. And there's some lessons to be learned in this very story about how to get back to God, because that's what that entire nation wants to know. You know, you think about the good days of Israel, and there are not very many of good days of that southern kingdom where there were 19 kings and only four of them you'd really call righteous. And now they've been in captivity and they've not even been able to worship God. Some of them are praying to God, but the temple is no longer there. They finally got back and they restored the temple, but there's so much more to serving God than just that temple worship. They've got walls around the city, but there's something lacking, and that is what this lesson is all about. And that is getting back to the Word of God. And what I want us to do is to look at this and to come to a realization of the fact that now the entire nation is assembled. You read in the first verse of Nehemiah chapter 8 that all of the people gathered together. I want you to get a visual picture of it. Could I borrow your mind for just a minute? Here are these people who've been in foreign lands. And now by the mercy of God, they've come back. And now they're there ready to serve God. And all of them gather together. If you'll look at it very carefully, you'll see the fact that in verse 3, that the men are there, and the women are there, and then a third category indicates that the children are there, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the Word of God. So we have this as the background. The whole nation has assembled together. Now let's look at how they studied the Bible and learned the lessons from this story about how we need to study the Bible. In the first place, I want you to understand that proper Bible study begins with a respect for the Word of God. You've got your Bible, so look down in verse 5 that it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. In fact, verse 4 mentions about him having a platform on which he stood. And when he opened it, all of the people stood up. Now, I understand that you can respect the Word of God sitting down. Jesus went into the mountain, and when he sat, the disciples came to them, and Jesus sitting opened his mouth and taught them. But there's something so very, very special about this, and that is they've come back from captivity, and now for the first time, as far as we know, they've assembled together to read the Word of God. And when Ezra stands up, and can I borrow your imaginations to see me, has this big scroll of God. Probably it's not just one scroll. Probably there were multitudes of scrolls. Sometimes with our modern printing press and this tiny thin paper that Bibles are printed on, we think, well, he just stood up and he had a Bible. Oh no, he had a scroll. How big were those scrolls? Well, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah on one scroll would go from where I am almost to the outside doors. One book of the Bible. So he stands up before them, and I see him there in my imagination with those rods that went through each end of the scroll, and he begins to read the scroll, and when he stands up, all of the people stood up. Look at the next verse, and look at the respect. As he blesses the Lord, the great God, the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord, and their face was to the ground. Folks, you'll never understand the Bible until you come to the Bible with this kind of regard and this kind of respect for it. They're not up reading some newspaper. They're not up just reading something, some secular. They're not watching some television program. They're not involved in watching the latest, thing, that sports event on the television. This is the most serious, solemn thing that's ever happened. And now they're there. How long has it been since they've heard the Word of God read? And when they read it, they said, so be it. Let it be so. And he'd read the Bible, and then there would be those who would say, let it be that way. Let it be that way. I remember in those early years in Fiji, where in the Fijian language, instead of saying amen like we do in English or like they did in the Greek, amen, their response was, Sadina. It is truth. And you'd say something, you'd proclaim something from the Word of God, and there'd be an echo of voices throughout the audience saying, that's true. Folks, if you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to have this attitude toward it. I hold in my hands the very words of God, and with uplifted hands, I bow in the presence of God so humbly that I will not even lift up my face toward heaven. You want to study the Bible? Look at the attitude that these individuals had. Look in verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For the people wept when they heard the word of God. How long had it been since they'd ever heard the word of God read? They didn't everybody have a Bible like when I ask you to hold up your Bible. How blessed we are to have this many copies of the Bible. And now they've got this one copy. How long has it been since they've even seen a copy of the Scriptures? Where have they been? And now he stands up. This day is holy. What about this day when we assemble here? What about the holy feast that we've just partaken of? What about the prayers that have been prayed by holy men? What about the assembly of the church being a holy assembly? And there they are, and they're assembled, and they said, this day is holy. This is a special time. And the people were so moved in the presence of God that as they heard the word of God, they wept, they lifted up their hands, they bowed their faces to the earth. and they wept. The Bible says in verse 13, on the second day the heads of the fathers' houses and all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the Word of God. You want to understand the Bible? You want to make proper use of the Bible? Then you must understand that it's got to be respected. In the second place, you'll never understand the Bible unless you read it. Look again at the text whenever in verse 1 it says, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of God. Verse 3, he read from it. And verse 8, they read distinctly from the book. Folks, you don't know the Bible just because you have a Bible. You'll never know the Word of God unless you read it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There are those times in our lives when adversity comes and all we have are the words of the Bible that we've read, like the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. But do you understand the fact that all of the Bible has words that will help us in every day of our life, not just in times of adversity when Psalms 23, but in every part of our life, in making daily decisions, in dealing with problems in our life, in dealing with our possessions, in dealing with every aspect of our lives. The Bible addresses all of those situations. And while we recognize that at times of adversity and sorrow, there's truth to be found in the Word of God in every day, in every situation. For the Word of God is living and active. It's not a dead book. It thoroughly supplies the man unto every good work. And the people assemble there, and when he read the Bible, they were there ready to listen to what the Bible said. But look again. The Word, the Bible, was read distinctly. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. We need to understand that we ought to read the Word of God clearly. When you read the Bible, if there are words in the Bible that you do not understand, how on earth can you read it distinctly? How on earth can we read the Bible and there are words that are in there that have no distinction at all? He is the propitiation for our sins, isn't He? And I can say amen and amen to that, and I can lift up holy hands in an external way and bow my face to the earth and say, I thank God He is the propitiation, when I don't have a clue what propitiation is. They read it distinctly. Could I just put some brackets here to emphasize the importance of those of us who publicly stand before the church, of the grave responsibility to speak distinctly, because God has allowed us in a very proper way to lead this congregation in the reading of the Scriptures, in comments made before the Lord's Supper, in the prayers that are made, in announcements that are made, in every aspect of things that are happening. There needs to be a distinctiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 rebukes the man who leads public prayer in such a way that people cannot understand what he says. You know what would help our worship in this congregation tremendously? Is for all of you men who stand behind this mic to recognize that you're not just leading a private prayer in which you just sort of stand up and just sort of mumble and talk about these things. You're leading the prayer. And if Ezra had stood up and he had read the Word of God softly, he wouldn't have been leading them, though what he had said would have been true. But one of the criticisms that comes often is that I can't hear what's being said in the prayers. I can't hear what's being said before the Lord's Supper. There's a responsibility to read distinctly because we are leading in the matter of worship. And while Ezra did this in a public way, we need to do it in our private way. Look again. After they had read the scriptures, the Bible was explained and applied. Verse 5 says, he stood before all the people. Verse 8 says, they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. If you're going to study the Word of God, then you must arrive at that place where you can have an understanding of it. We've already mentioned the fact that, there are words in the Bible I don't know the meaning of. Then you can't understand it. And whenever you read a paragraph in the Bible, when you read a verse in the Bible, you need to stop, even after you've read the Bible, you need to stop and say, what did I just read? You know something I've found? I have discovered there's a difference in my heart if I'm reading the Bible softly to myself and just looking at the words and reading it, and if I'm reading the words out loud. There's a difference in it. Why? Because you hear yourself speak the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word and be determined, having read a verse, that we can understand it. Sometimes people say, well, I just can't read, I just can't understand. You know, I've read it and I just do not understand it. Well, sometimes we need to stop and to think about the words. Words we may already know. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You think about that. You memorize that when you're in the fifth grade, or maybe earlier. You've known that. Think about the words and the content as those men sat down and they began to write this great document that covered America. And I've read that. When have you thought about what it said? Now, if we do that to some secular document, think about how it is that we need to make sure we understand the Bible. John 3:16 does not say God loved the world and He sent His only begotten Son. That's not what John 3:16 says. If your understanding of John 3:16 says God loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son, that's not what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world. That gives the understanding. And if there are verses that we have trouble understanding, perhaps we ought to be as honest as that Ethiopian was who said to Philip, I need some help in understanding this. And that's exactly what happened. Ezra stood up. How long had it been since they'd read the Bible? You think there are things in it that were not difficult for them to understand? Oh, yes. And so they gave the sense. And then they applied it to the lives of individuals. Look again at those verses that said in verse 12, the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send their portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Verse 13 says, they gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of Ezra. If you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to develop the ability to make application. Having read a passage in the Scripture, what does this mean to me? And that's exactly what happened here. Because when they read these matters, they began to make application of it. Look in verse 14. As he's reading the Scriptures, the Bible said, those things that were found written in the law that Moses, that the Lord had commanded Moses, the children of Israel, they read that the children of Israel should dwell in tents, in tabernacles, in booths, during the feast of the seventh month. Guess what month it is in the book of Ezra? Oh, it's the first day of the seventh month when this chapter begins. And so they read, you know what we ought to be doing? They read that in that time they ought to dwell in booths, and that they announced and proclaimed in all of the cities and in all Jerusalem, saying, go to the mountains, bring out olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, branches and branches of leafy trees, palm branches, to make booths as it is written. And the people go out, having read the Bible, they brought these branches and they put them on the roofs of their houses, their flat roofs, in the courtyard, in the courts of the house of God, some in that open square. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now look what happened. Look at the rest of it. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. You know what happened? They read the Bible and they said, what does this verse say to me? What does God want me to do in this verse? And when you read the Bible, you need to come to the Word of God, as it were, with holy hands, looking toward God with a heart of humility, that figuratively you have your face to the ground. God, speak to me. Not whisper something in my ears, but through your Word, speak to my heart. Help me to understand. And I promise you, God, if that's what you want me to do, I vow to you, God, that I will do it. That's what Bible study is all about. We don't assemble at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning or 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, have some intellectual exercise. We don't assemble here, you know, at 10:30 on Sunday morning and 6:25 on Sunday night when someone stands in this pulpit. We don't assemble here just to occupy time. We're standing in the presence of God Almighty and say, God, tell me what you want me to do. Here's your Word, Father. I'm here to have a word from God. Help me to understand. And I vow to you, God, I promise you, God, I'll do it. And the people with that attitude restored, get the idea, they restored Judaism to what God wanted it to be in the very beginning. And though since the days of Joshua, no Jew had kept the Feast of Tabernacles, they did it in this day. Finally, the Bible was great, the basis for great changes in their lives. But not in some public assembly, but in their daily lives. In chapter 10, verse 29, as they joined these brethren, their nobles entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe, to do all of the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes. You want Bible study to profit you? Then you take an oath before God that says, God, I'm here to do whatever you want me to do, all of it, regardless of how painful it is. The next verse 30 says, that we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Verse 31, we will not even violate the law of God for personal, private, monetary gain. We will not buy or sell from those individuals on the Sabbath day. Even if those around us bring their wares on the Sabbath day, we're not going to do it on the Sabbath day or a holy day. And every seventh year, we're not going to plant our crops. Just exactly like God said. Verse 35, we'll bring the first fruits to the ground. And verse 36, we will take the firstborn of our children. This is how committed I am to God. I stand before God with an open book and an open heart, and I vow to the God of heaven, whatever the cost, I'm going to live by this book. Financially, in a family situation, whatever in my life, I'm going to live by this book. God, I'm going to do whatever you command me to do. Folks, that's what Bible study is. It's not just reading a chapter. But it is coming in the presence of God with an awe that is amazed that he holds in his hands the very word of God. And with an open heart, he says to God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Can I show you how dedicated they were? Chapter 13, look at this as the personal cost. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever come to the assembly of God. What application does that have? Well, verse 23 he says, some of them had married women who were Ammonites and Moabites. They were from Ashdod, and some of them, because they had married these pagans, could not even speak the language of the Jews. Verse 25, Nehemiah said, I contended with them and cursed them, pronounced a curse upon them, struck some of them, pulled out their hair, made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? I vow to God when I come to the word of God should be our words. I promise you, God, when I come to the word of God, whatever you want. Well, what about this wife that I have? Look in the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra was praying, confessing and weeping, bowing down before a very large assembly of men and women and children. And there's a man there, verse 2, Ezra chapter 10, verse 2, by the name of Shechaniah, one of the sons of Elam. He spoke to Ezra and he said, we've trespassed against our God and we've taken pagan wives from the people of this land. Is there no hope in Israel in spite of these? He says, therefore let us make a covenant with God to put away these wives and the children that are born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. Do you know how dedicated these people were to doing what God said? They've been married. They've had children. And when they find that that violated the will of God, according to the commandment of God, they were so dedicated to God, they put away those wives and those children. How dedicated are you? These people read the Bible. And the Bible profited them so much that they said, God, we're going to do whatever you want us to do. Do you know the attitude we need to have? We need to come to the Bible and approach the Bible and know that the Bible is right. And we need to come to this book that we know is right and be determined to do right, right now. And I want to tell you something. And don't you ever forget it. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right, and that's right because the Bible is right. When you sit in a Bible class, when you're listening to tapes, CDs, DVDs of the Bible, when your Bible is open on your lap in your home, when you're sitting in a church auditorium, when you're sitting in a Bible class, or when at work you have a few minutes and you pick up your Bible in a break time and just read something from the Bible, we need to come to this book with the very same attitude that Ezra and the people had ever. How long had it been since they read the Bible? So long that their hearts were stirred to do right, weeping, doing right. Whatever personal sacrifice there was, doing right. And somebody says, that's so harsh. Oh, no, it's not. Do you understand that whatever it cost us to do right are meaningless compared to what awaits us? Paul says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us, that shall be revealed in us. I might look in a temporary, short-sighted way and saying, God demands too much of me, but not in the big picture. There's nothing that God asks of us that has any relationship at all and worthiness to be compared to what awaits us. Folks, let's study the Bible. Let your home be a place where the Bible is. Let your family be a place where you talk about God and where there are spiritual values. Spend time with your children, even when they're small, talking to them about spiritual matters. Build in their hearts their own faith. And let them see in you a respect for righteousness. That's what Bible study is. Don't just read the Bible. Don't just listen to a sermon or a Bible class teacher. Write it on your hearts and do what's right. Because you see, God has a blessing to give to us. And what we need to do is to find and obey the plan that He has in our lives. Ezra's plan for Bible study is the same attitude you need to have. The plan is for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for you to repent, to make up your mind to follow Him, for you to confess your faith. As Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, and then to be baptized. Acts 22:16. If you haven't done that, haven't done what He expects of you of being faithful unto death, how can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?